You're listening to the podcast of sermons by Nathan Heft, preaching pastor at Twin Lakes Fellowship in Cedar Park, Texas. Twin Lakes Fellowship is a church for all people, united in Christ to worship God and to love our neighbor. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
I want to invite you to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Book of Acts, chapter 10. Your bulletin can follow along there as well. And kind of reading just a portion here of chapter 10, we find the Apostle Peter, who's been in the outlying districts of Israel outside of Jerusalem, as directed by the Holy Spirit of God to strengthen the believers that have been scattered there. And his journey took him to Lydda, where he was helpful in encouraging the saints that were there. A man named Aeneas that was ill was healed, and as he ministered to him and was there in Lydda, not too far out on the seacoast of a city named Joppa, a lady Christian named Tabitha had passed away. And she was such a saint of God. She had been ministering among the ladies, the widows in that Christian community there in Joppa, and was just so missed. And they had heard that the Apostle Peter was nearby. And he was summoned there by them, and they requested he would come in hopes that perhaps, even still, God would raise her up. And so, in the account, we have Peter going to Joppa, where God heard his prayer. And Tabitha rose again. And to the joy of the church, and to yet again the confirmation of the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ, that he has the victory over death and the grave. And that at the name of Jesus and the call of his command, the dead in Christ shall rise. And as the celebration of this happened in Joppa with Tabitha, and the church was deeply encouraged, Peter was there. He was staying in a house of a man named Simon. His trade was a tanner. And among the Israelites and the Jews, to be one that worked with dead animals and was constantly in touch with that as a trade, was thought of as a low trade, and often scandalous for their cleanliness. It was mixed into their expression through the Mosaic law and had been enshrined in a lot of the more legalistic inferences that you pick up from the Sanhedrin that Jesus constantly engaged. And so for him to stay in a humble man's house just talks about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that would raise everybody up to the same plane and says, I've called the lost to salvation. I've come to save those that are seeking me. And Simon would have been numbered among them. And Peter was gladly there with him at his house. That often goes right on by us Gentile Christians to pick up on some of the controversy, the fact that Peter was staying there at his house. It's also interesting that what would happen next would happen in Simon's house while he was there. Peter would have a vision from God. And we'll look at that when we read the text here. And here's the passage. And we, Peter is speaking now to all of the Gentile believers that are gathered under the house of a man named Cornelius. Peter goes, and we are witnesses of all that he did. He's proclaiming Christ. All that Jesus did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Scriptures goes on to say in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, while he was still saying, he's in the middle of his message, the Holy Spirit of God fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, that's all the Jews, by the way, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And they had themselves a baptizing service right there. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for a few days. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in your presence we come today. And as we receive your word, take that word and plant it in the fertile soil of our heart and allow for it to rise up and produce fruit in us to believe and by faith follow you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So what's happening in chapter 10 with Peter? He's been going from Jerusalem now. He'd had a chance to make his way through where Philip had been preaching the gospel in Samaria among the Samaritans that were hated by the Jews. And yet Peter understood by way of the gospel that the gospel message had gone to these. They were thought of them as half-breeds, by the way. Not part of the bloodline of Abraham or pushed out. But nevertheless, the Samaritans received the gospel. And remember, as Philip had gone there and a whole revival was happening, I don't doubt that the woman at the well was part of the number of those that heard about Jesus and the finished work of Calvary and the empty tomb and the resurrection of their king to glory. And they began to worship Jesus in Samaria. Peter was there to see that take place. There was an issue that took him down there initially, but he was there to be able to qualify that the Samaritans are now part of the kingdom of Christ. His intentions were for Samaria. And I don't doubt that Peter was putting it together. Jesus says, I want you to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem. That's his comfort zone. That's home turf. In Judea, that's still in his comfort zone. As a matter of fact, Galilee was his backyard, Peter. And Samaria. Oh, well, now I don't know about that. We always wanted to skirt the area with you, Jesus, but to Samaria. Then to the uttermost. And now, after the resurrection and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God and how the gospel had just done an amazing redemptive work among the Jews in Jerusalem, thousands of believers, and then the persecution that would take place and the scattering of the believers, and now Peter qualifying that the gospel had gone to Samaria and he'd gone on out to Lydda, which is down into the seacoast area, and those believers that are gathered there and then out in Joppa, and he's making his way out there. Each case, it's a gathering of Jewish Christians. That was the norm. And I don't know if the news about the Ethiopian eunuch had necessarily made it to Peter yet. Because everything's just happening because that's the way God does it. It's not just one man, but it's all of us. And we're in some amazing places. If we had a chance that we all could spend the time to unpack what God has been doing in our lives all week long, we'd be here for another week doing it. Because God's been moving in your life where you have been at. And you can speak to the miraculous. You can speak to the presence of God or his provision or his love and grace extended to you or to someone else that you were there to witness and be a part of. And so Peter's making his journey to Lydda, to Joppa, but he's still inside of that Jewish enclave of Christian believers. And there in Joppa, he's been to Samaria, now he's in the house of a tanner. I'm not honest with you. All of my life, I've not been a guy that's done a lot of hunting. But then God put me in the pastorate together, a guy named Gary Cow and Claude Barnes. These two guys are hunters. Now, Claude kills everything. He draws a bead, and man, it doesn't matter. He drops everything out there. And, of course, we were out at Gary's, and But the point I'm getting to here is that here we are when you've taken a deer, your work has only just begun. I mean, this is the easy part, you know. It's hard, as hard as that is. Now you got to clean it up. And so there we were. And it is a messy, smelly job. They asked me, I had taken a deer that year, they asked me if I wanted to keep the hide. I'm like, I don't know what I'll do with the hide. So I didn't. But the smell could knock you over, excuse me, thank you. When I was laughing, I swallowed backwards. And to tan something, the process, I've been told, especially in the old style, will run you out of the house. Now, I'm a German boy, and I remember what the kraut pot smelled like. And you eat that stuff, because, I mean, how many of you guys like a little bit of really good sauerkraut? But if you walk into a house where there's a kraut pot, you're like, you know it's there. It's like, did someone forget to flush the toilet, you know? No, that's the kraut pot. I'm like, oh, boy. The tanner's house. Peter's there. And you get introduced in the chapter to a guy that is a Roman centurion. As a matter of fact, that put him in charge of an entire area of Caesarea, which is where he was at, north of Joppa. Not too far. But a military town. And this is a military man. Who is a devout man, the scripture says. He wanted to know the truth. He desired to want to know the truth. And he was in the lives of a great many people that were under his authority. That knew what kind of character he was. As a matter of fact, the scripture pretty much just says it this way. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with his household, gave alms generously to the poor, prayed continually to God, and God showed up in the ninth hour of his, on this particular day, in a vision, in the middle of your praying life. Can God break through? Absolutely. And he did to Cornelius. An angel came and said to him, Cornelius. Of course, he's like, after swallowing really hard, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one named Simon, who is also called Peter. He'll answer your questions. He's got something to tell you. Now, he's a Roman centurion. He's not a Jew. But he is one who is following the God of the Jews, the God of all creation, the one and only God. He was devout. He was in his devotion to God, God had transformed him into a man who is generous, who had the power to take and nobody could stop him, but he wasn't one that took. We see him rather giving. And the angel first thing says, your prayers and your almsgiving has risen and ascended to God. God has noticed. Now I want you, because you're in charge, to send for Peter down in Joppa and have him come. All of this is happening, and Peter's down at Simon the Tanner's house with a clothespin on his nose. And he's there, taking up residence with Simon the Tanner. When God breaks through into Peter's world with the vision that you guys may be familiar with in your Sunday school experience or in your Bible studies of one sort, where God would... in this moment with God, recognize Peter's gnawing physical hunger. He says, I've got something for that, Peter. And he lowers a sheet down for him to pick the food from. And there, crawling inside of that sheet, are all the things that were forbidden for someone that was a good and righteous Jew to eat. Now, there's all of that there for him to pick from. And Peter's like, I don't want to defile myself, God. I'm in your presence, and this is forbidden. This is unclean. And God said, what I have made clean is clean. Rise and eat. Don't push my food away. About that time, knocking at the door, Simon the tanner's like, man, this place is a hopping place all of a sudden. Who's here? And these men from Cornelius' house are there. We understand there's a man here named Peter. We're sent down here to bring him back because Cornelius, the centurion up in Caesarea, has sent for him. And Peter was struggling. He just had the vision of the food, of the unclean things, and now he's being called to the house of a man who's unclean, that even the walking through the threshold of someone who's not a Jew makes you ritually unclean. God's already paved the way for Peter to recognize, I'm getting ready to do something here. Knowing that Peter needed to understand, have a little nudge from God, have the way paved for him to recognize that God's getting ready to do something here that is going to just blow his mind all kinds of crazy. And so Peter follows with the men and goes to Cornelius' house, where there is this man devout to God and a whole group of people that were gathered around him. No doubt many of them have received from this man who's devoted to God and yet a centurion, had received from him the things that they needed and had been touched and moved in their own way to pursue God. And they were a community of people. And as Peter is brought into that house that God has made clean to be able to proclaim the gospel message, that's what Peter begins to do. And so what we see here in this account is this man Cornelius, who had faith in God. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile, as the outline would say. He was a Roman centurion stationed there in Caesarea, not too far from Joppa in that province of Palestine. And all of what it is that's said that's true about him resonates, doesn't it? He was a devout man, feared God, gave alms, prayed continually to God. And God sent a clear message to Cornelius. And as he's hearing this message, he then sends for Peter, knowing that Peter would have the answers to the question of who and what it is that God is doing. And of course, Peter's in God's, still in Jesus' training class. And the sheet from heaven and all of the, I have made, what I have made clean is clean. The gospel will go to the uttermost, Peter. And I want you to be right there to see it. Just like you saw in Samaria. Just like you saw in Jerusalem. The unbelievable power of the gospel to take someone like Saul of Tarsus, that was a persecutor of the church, and turn his heart to belief on the road to Damascus. And you were there to qualify that he wasn't some imposter, but he had genuinely been changed by the resurrected Jesus Christ that met him on the road. All of this churning inside of the soul of Peter as he makes his way to Cornelius' house. But there, the gospel is proclaimed. Listen to him proclaim the gospel. And we are witnesses of all that Jesus did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day. You recognize this gospel message? Anything complicated about this, Joe? I mean, it's just the simple gospel message, isn't it? That he's proclaiming. Raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us. And by us, Peter's referencing him and the disciples and those that were gathered. in the name of Jesus, together, women included. But to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, we ate and we drank with him after he had risen from the dead. And this is what the one who rose from the dead has said. He's commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. God's salvation now fully unveiled. Not anticipated in a Passover meal, but fulfilled in Christ, the Passover Lamb, who laid down his life as a ransom for many. And now, this very Jesus has been proclaimed by Peter in this house of Gentile devoted followers of Yahweh. And they hear of God's full revelation of salvation, and they are receiving it. Man, and the Holy Spirit of God shows up in that house, and the sermon was over, and the experience of God's presence had taken over. And what happened in the second chapter of Acts began to happen in Cornelius' house. God poured himself out in power among them. And they began to rejoice, for the burden of sin had been lifted and salvation had been granted to them. Do you remember the Syrophoenician woman that asked Jesus for healing grace? And Jesus is saying, you're outside of the family of Abraham. You're not a part of the covenant people. And she says, yeah, but even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table. And Jesus would turn to all of those that were Jews around him and says, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. Woman, you've received what you've asked. And the Gentile believers in Cornelius' house are part of the kingdom of God, right alongside of Peter the apostle and Jew. Who would have thought it being unclean to be in Cornelius' house, and now it's the kingdom of God right there in Cornelius' house. And where else would you want to be but right where God is moving in power? We all want to get there. We all want to stay there. We all want to be a part of it. Wherever there is, I want to be there where God's hand is heavy and his grace is being poured out. Well, the evidence of this, just like Peter had seen in that first explosion of the gospel in Jerusalem and then had qualified happening in Samaria, is now happening in Cornelius' house, a centurion, Gentile, devoted follower of Yahweh, now a born-again Christian. It's very clear that a church that started in his house that day continued and persisted. And he himself, Cornelius, would pastor that group until God called him home. Isn't that cool? The scattering of the gospel, the Gentiles received the gospel, and I tell you, if we were to just do a little bloodline check, I think we're maybe 100% in here, Gentile Christian believers, that God reached out with the gospel and said, come here, all you peoples of the world, come into my kingdom. I'm calling you. My arms are open to you. I died for you. I died for everyone. So that by my wounds you might be healed. That by my blood your sins can be remitted and you can be forgiven. Come to me, he would say. That's the gospel message that continues to resonate. The scattering power of the gospel witness of the church continues from Gentile house in Caesarea there with Cornelius and beyond. The book of Acts continues to give us layers after layers after layers of how the gospel went out, just as Jesus said it would. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. To be a church saved by Jesus and a burden lifted from our shoulders. We are a church that worships Jesus. And we're in awe of him, for he created us. And yet, even in our fall, has saved us. We are eternally thankful and grateful to him who has been so generous with us, none of which have we earned. We get to now reciprocate that generosity and love God back. He's allowed for us and filled us with his Spirit so that we can, in fact, love him back. with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And that generosity of the love of God inside of us does something to us that is so transformative that the world has to see it, to understand it, and know that there is a God in heaven. For the generous love of a Christian heart is to give rather than to take. To give to the need of your neighbor. To give them the love they're looking for. To take a whole conference room and let it be transformed into Trotter House so that a young lady who suddenly finds herself in and at a crisis can turn back from that moment, the wicked moment that has been provided in this country as okay legally to murder that child, and to help her understand that we will be right there with you to welcome this new baby into the world, whatever his condition, and receive this from the sovereign hand of God, can transform a conference room. I think that conference room is so much better used in that way. Can you say amen? To transform a gymnasium so that lives can get changed back here because Jesus wants us to clear that off. We can still play basketball, but there's plenty of room for us to be able to do food pantry assistance and help and diapers and clothing to house a whole youth camp organization that makes their way through here in the summertime with the express purpose every week to go out and to serve the needs of others. I love it. I love it. It just rings true with what I know God has called us to be. And the transforming work of God's Holy Spirit not only transforms us as people that learn to love our neighbor, but it transforms the space we live inside of, including our own home, right where we live, where God has planted us and where we raise our family. And we demonstrate our love in covenantal marriage to one another and demonstrate that love of God to the neighbors that are literally our neighbors living to our left and right and around the corner and across the street. And to realize that God's placed them there and placed you there as well to live out your faith. Not like a light under a bushel, but like a lamp set upon a stand so that everyone may see the good work that God is doing in you and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's time we once again remember that and be an active part of what it is that God is doing. If you're outside of the kingdom of Jesus and you're still dead in your trespasses and sins, His grace is offered to you today and you can become a Christian. And as a Christian, now love God back and begin to let the work of God's Holy Spirit do the change in you so that in that love for God and neighbor, your whole life can be redeemed. Everything you own, everything that you are comes into full focus and context now as God has designed everything that you are for a purpose and a reason as we discover that. How it deeply resonates inside of us and the joy that we were searching for before we find in God. And in the identity that He begins to unfold before us. And in that we have a certain level of peace and no longer feel like we have to claw our way through in America to find some way to have pride in ourselves. Because when Jesus shows up, our heart is changed and all we know is the name of Christ. Everything about us prior to Jesus is just that, prior. It's all about who He is now moving forward in me, through me, and in my life.